Now, Jesus answered them by pointing out that there were examples in the Old Testament of faithful people, who were faithful to God, who didn't break the law by doing things that appeared to do so. David and his men ate the showbread in contravention of the law. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They had to kill animals and offer them as sacrifices on the Sabbath. Now, he didn't quote specific places from the Old Testament here, but he pointed out things that were recorded in 1 Samuel about where the Sabbath law had given way to a specific need. He pointed out in their priestly duties that the priests appear to break the Sabbath law, but they didn't, because they were doing their duties. Now, he pointed out that he is greater than that law. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And of course he was referring to himself. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now he was saying that here is the one who made the law. I am greater than the law. I know how to interpret the law. And they are not breaking this law. Now of course this has made the Pharisees really upset. Yes, they didn't understand, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God puts compassion before ritual. He would rather see his people picking grain on the Sabbath to satisfy their hunger than observing the day so strictly as to inflict physical distress. If the Pharisees had only realised this, they would not have condemned the disciples. But they valued outward punctiliousness above human welfare. I've had to face that issue too. I have a commercial orchard with about 1,200 trees. We try and not do work on the Sabbath, on the Sunday. We make sure that church isn't foregone. We always do that. But sometimes we couldn't finish on the Saturday night, packing maybe until 10 or 11 at night. We have to finish it Sunday afternoon because the carrier's coming at 5 o'clock Sunday to pick up the fruit. It's going to go off if we don't get it to market. So we have to do it occasionally. We had to face that. We try and avoid it, but sometimes we can't avoid it. So it needs to be done. Now, the letter to the Colossians throws better light on our attitude to the law. And you he has made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Yes, this is now how the law is, rather than the strict letter of the law is written on our hearts. God has done that in this age in which we live. Now, the Sabbath day was a picture and a type of that which was to come. The reality is Christ, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Yes, Christians are to rest in Christ, who has become their Sabbath. Now, Jesus didn't back away from confronting falsehood. Early in his ministry, he often spoke against what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching and saying, even though there was no open confrontation, he said they were wrong. But even when it came to confrontation, he didn't back away from it. The Pharisees are offside over the work on the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't avoid them. He walks into the synagogue where he knew there would be religious authorities as well as a man who needed healing. So he's going to confront them head on. And sometimes we need to confront error too. It's easy to forget it, isn't it? But sometimes we do need to stand up against it. And this is what happened in the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? They were just trying to cause a problem, a confrontation. Their version of the law would be contravened if Jesus healed him. But Jesus did heal him. And it was a Sabbath day. And the result? The Pharisees now plan to destroy him. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him, even kill him, even put him to death. That's how seriously they considered Jesus was breaking what they thought was the law. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Now, I've often wondered about why Jesus did that, why he didn't want people to know that he was healing them. But it happened many times through all of the Gospels. We read of this happening. He charges them not to publicise his miraculous cures. He didn't do that to shield himself from danger, but he wanted to avoid any fickle movement to make him a popular revolutionary hero. His divine schedule had to be kept. The revolution would come, but it would be in his time, not in their time. And it would come not by the shedding of Roman blood, but the shedding of his own blood. But then he goes on, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and this is the prophecy, and I'll read the one on the right, which is the New King James one. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Now, did Jesus correctly quote Isaiah? On the left there is the New King James Version of the actual prophecy written in Isaiah. Now, one thing I do note is that nowhere in the Gospels is there any record of the Jews saying, you didn't quote the Old Testament correctly. So, obviously, he wasn't distorting it. The words may be slightly different. They're probably taken, as Ron said, from the Septuagint version. That's generally the case in quotes in the New Testament. But they're somewhat different. But they didn't argue about his quote. They said that was okay, but he quoted this to illustrate a number of things. We just look at some. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. Now, that of course was actually fulfilled at Jesus' baptism. And this is what Matthew records earlier. He saw the Spirit of God, that's John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yes, that truly was fulfilled, exactly. And he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews, and especially the religious authorities, thought that the Gentiles were no better than dogs. But the message Jesus was bringing was not just to the Jews, it was to us as well. Thank God it was. The Jews were offered the message first. I think Ron pointed out that Jesus first said, go to the Jews, don't even go to the Samaritans, just go to the Jews. You know, there is a passage later on in Matthew that where Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. You know, that applies to the Jews. The Jews got the message first, but they're going to be last to accept that message. The ones who got it last, the Gentiles, accepted it first. That's what that passage means. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. That's why he backed away. That's why Jesus didn't have an open warfare with these Pharisees. He backed away. He said, don't tell anyone what I've done. Don't make it known. And he went. The scripture says he went to another place. He moved away rather than have confrontation. He will not, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now that doesn't mean he never spoke in the streets. It means that if he's in a house, he won't be yelling so loud that the people out in the streets will hear him yelling. He's not offensive. He will speak gently and quietly and calmly. There'll be a marked unobtrusiveness in all his doings. And here is the passage. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Don't cause a fuss over all this. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. This seems to indicate a weak and depressed spirit. But he's saying that Christ will deal tenderly with those who are hurting. Smoking flax shall he not quench. That means rather the wick that burns dimly he won't put out. Where the flame of devotion burns at all, Messiah will take care not to quench it. He will not crush true penitence or quench a spark of faith. the Spirit of the Lord goes upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, not to hurt them.